Ephesians chapter 2. And our text will focus on the first three, really the first four verses, but I'm going to read, by the way of context, the first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2. So our scripture reading will be Ephesians 2, the verses 1 through 10. You can find the scripture reading on the back of the insert in your bulletins. And one side has the sermon outline, and the other has the scripture reading from Ephesians 2. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word from Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Thus the reading of God's word today from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. I invite you to follow along today on the sermon outline as God's word is preached. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, one morning during our recent camping trip to Utah, while I was sitting in the waiting room of a shop getting my oil changed in our vehicle, two gentlemen came in who had both driven into town from the state of California. They started a conversation with one another about how, because of the new laws and restrictions in that particular state, they and their families were moving out in the process of looking for a new state in which to live. As I sat there listening, I heard one man say to the other, "I just can't believe how fast the culture in the state and the entire country has changed. Never thought it would decline that quickly. My wife and I never thought we'd be running away to find a new place to live." There are many of you here today that over the last few years have said similar things to me. You can't believe the rapid spiritual decline of the culture, how quickly it's all taken place. It's led to all kinds of discussions and research, perhaps on your part, to seek to determine what or who was the main cause. Was this spiritual decline purposely led? Was it the educational system, the entertainment industry? Was it purposely being done by corrupt government officials who are being paid off behind the scenes, leaders who are now making the laws, some laws going against Christians and biblical truth? Is it the rich and wealthy elites at work behind the scenes because their real agenda is to control people? It'd be so easy for us to look around us to try to find something or someone else to blame. It would be so easy for us to think that this kind of thing has never happened before. But congregation, if you really want to find the cause, and if you really want to find out if this has happened before, you don't have to do a lot of internet research. You don't have to find a new book that will analyze the whole thing. All you have to do is go to your Bible. Because the Apostle Paul gives us the answer in our text today in Ephesians 2. And in the answer he gives first to the Ephesians, but also most specifically to all of us today, he lays out the cause, and then he reminds us, as he did to them, of God's marvelous grace. From last week's sermon, you may remember from Acts chapter 16, the religious culture of the city of Ephesus. The people of Ephesus knew that they were in the midst of a spiritual battle. spiritual forces at work in the city. In Acts chapter 16, we read of how the Apostle Paul was healing the sick and driving out demons. The Jewish leaders even tried to imitate that, and they were unable to because they were not believers. The people of Ephesus knew. The city was home to the temple of the Ephesian god Artemis. In the temple, Artemis, the Ephesian goddess, was worshipped by way of sexual immorality. When the Apostle Paul came into the city to preach the gospel, the believers responded. They burned all their magic and religious books. They started a new life in Christ. And yet before they started feeling too good about themselves and blaming false religions and political leaders of their city, at the beginning of chapter 2, the Apostle Paul reminds them all of who they once were. The first thing he tells them in verse 1 is that they were all dead in their trespasses and sins. Spiritually dead is what the Apostle Paul means. You see, before the Apostle Paul came into the city and they heard and believed the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, they were dead. What does it mean they were dead when they were still physically alive? It means they were spiritually dead. It means that the Apostle Paul is using a word to help them see that, like a physically dead person, it was impossible for them to help themselves. They were spiritually dead, verse 1 says, in their trespasses and sins. Now, what does he mean by trespasses and sins? When the Apostle Paul uses the words trespasses and sins, he is using biblical words. Biblical words to describe their condition and the condition of all those born in this world. So often today, when you hear of a public figure, a politician, or some entertainer that falls into sin or gets caught into sin, you'll hear them say something like this. Well, I made a mistake. I showed poor judgment in that situation. I should have handled that situation better. If I had to do it again, I'd do it different. It's unfortunate that it happened. But that's not the words that the Apostle Paul uses in Ephesians 2, verse 1. He doesn't start out by saying, you're dead in your poor judgments and bad mistakes. When the Apostle Paul uses the biblical language of trespasses and sins, he means that they were once living their lives trespassing the law of God. He means that once they lived their life in violation of the law of God. They were once lawbreakers, and as lawbreakers before a holy God and the standard of a holy God, they are sinners and worthy of God's wrath and judgment. And the penalty for a trespass and sin against a holy God is physical death and eternal death. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. That's how Paul starts out. That's their status once before God. Like a person who had died and is unable to come to life, so the Apostle Paul tells the Ephesians, and he tells all of us here today, that we were once those dead in our sins. The walking dead. But then he goes on in verses 2 and 3 to describe the forces at work that wants to keep everyone walking dead in their sins. The first force at work to keep those who do not know God and those who do not know Christ dead and enslaved to their sin is given in the first part of verse 2. In which you once walked, following the course of this world. You see, before they became believers in Christ, before the Apostle Paul came into their city and preached the gospel and they became believers, they once walked in these things. And the walk they followed was following, the Apostle Paul says, the course of this world. On your outlines, I put it under number 1B as the present world order, another way to word it. But what the Apostle Paul means when he says following the course of this world, he means that the Ephesians once lived in the world in which they followed the course that the world set before them. And it was not a course that was pointed towards God and was pointed towards heaven. But the present world order in Ephesus, the present world order today, is a course that would lead everyone that lives in the world towards sin and rebellion against God and His Word. And the Bible's telling us in this verse that it has always been that way. That means the society and norms and the values of that society are in rebellion against God. It comes at you through Christian, through non-Christian art, non-Christian music, the media like movies and television and things that are on the internet. It's in the news and the things you hear, that you watch, that you read. It's through all those means that the present world order is communicating to you that trespasses and sins against the law of God is okay. Everybody does it. This kind of behavior, it wants you to believe, is normal. And even in the institutions that God has set up, like marriage and family and government, to restrain sin in society, they too have been twisted and corrupted by sin. Marriage is now redefined and not limited between a man and a woman in its definition. It's twisted. Government and government leaders try to become more than what they should be. Instead of offering God's protection, the government tries to take the place of God in people's lives, promising to take care of people and become a god. And then it only uses its newfound authority to exercise more power and control over people's lives than it should. All of these things that come at you and are being communicated to you come through the media and the internet. And they're not set up pointing you to Christ and to God. Think about it. When you sit down to watch a TV show or a sporting event, if you still do that kind of thing, and a commercial comes on, does that commercial bring you spiritual encouragement towards God? Maybe you don't watch TV anymore. So think of it this way. When you turn on your computer in the morning, you look at the news and the headlines or the things that you read and the advertisements that pop up, do those things bring you spiritual encouragement toward God and toward Christ? Does it encourage you to be a faithful husband or a faithful wife, encouraging you in your marriage? Does it encourage you to take responsibility for your life and not rely on government or somebody else to help you? You see, the Apostle Paul is reminding the Ephesians that at one time, this is how they were living their lives. They were living their lives according to the course of the world, following the course of the world, following the course of the things that are out there in the culture in which they live to draw them away from God and to keep them enslaved to their sin. Many of you were here for our Revelation class. Perhaps you remember the chapter in Revelation 17 where John is given the vision of the great prostitute. Prostitute who's dressed in the colors of purple and scarlet. She's got gold and jewelry and pearls all around her, dressed in those. She holds in her hand the golden cup of abominations and sexual impurity and offers it out for the people of the world to drink. Her attractive beauty, wealth, and sexual immorality are the things that are coming at you through the culture and the world in which you live. The course of this world, all of them to make you think that is all there is to live for and not look to God and His salvation in Christ. This is what came at the Ephesians. This is what continues to come at people today. And it's all in an effort to keep you dead in your trespasses and sins. That's the present world order. It was a present world order for the citizens of Ephesus, a present world order for the people in our world today. Well, you think that's a lot? That's not all. The apostle goes on in verse 2 to tell the Ephesians, or to tell us, it's not just the forces in the present physical world that want to keep you in your trespasses and sins. But behind those physical things, there are spiritual forces at work. We don't like to talk about that. These spiritual forces, it scares us. We don't understand it. But the Apostle Paul tells us about them. Look at the middle part of verse 2. I'll start at the beginning of the verse again. In which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Notice that in that verse, the Apostle Paul says they were following the prince of the power of the air. Who is the prince of the power of the air? Later on, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, the Apostle Paul describes it in a similar way, referring to the same thing. I put the verse on your outlines there this morning. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And who is the head of all those spiritual forces of evil in those dark places? The prince of the power of the air, the devil himself. Well, how does he work in this world? Well, he doesn't just show up and make an appearance. If he would show up or make an appearance in that way, everybody would be afraid of him if they saw him. The apostle tells us at the end of verse 2. This is how he did it in Ephesus. This is how he does it here. The spirit that is at work in the sons of disobedience. He works through the sons of disobedience. Satan has his cohorts in this world. He works through those sons of disobedience to bring about his purposes and to keep mankind dead in their trespasses and sins. You see how the Apostle Paul is letting the Ephesians know. He's letting us know today that what you face in this world is much bigger than the media, than the entertainers, than the faces of those who represent those things to lead you away from God. Do you see how what you face in this world is so much bigger than political leaders and whatever their agenda is? Those corrupt entertainers and political leaders are all only small actors on the earth who are part of a greater spiritual battle and agenda. What is really behind all those spiritual forces of evil? The devil himself. The Apostle Paul is letting us know that what you are facing is a stronger spiritual force than any human being could possibly stand up to by any power within himself. And so do you now see what the Ephesians were up against and what you are up against and why the apostle has described you as once dead in your trespasses and sins. When you live in this world, not only is there an entire world order agenda that is out to draw you away, but there are also sons of disobedience at work in this world who have the spiritual forces of darkness behind them, the devil who rules them in an effort to keep people dead in their trespasses and sins. Those are the forces coming against the people of the world from outside of themselves. And when you find out about it, and you begin to learn more about it through your research or study or whatever you do, when you say to yourself, you know what, I never believed conspiracy theories. I'd hear that kind of stuff, I just drop it off. But then more and more you start reading and studying and more evidence comes out and you find out, you know what, maybe that wasn't a conspiracy. Maybe there's some truth to what that was about. And you hear about those things and you become mad and you become upset. You say, well, there must be an agenda out there. An agenda led by whoever, entertainers, political leaders. And you say to yourself, I didn't know that. Somebody has to do something to stop this. And yet, before you get too upset about what's coming at you from the outside, the apostle reminds the Ephesians, he reminds us this morning, but it's not all from the outside. But there's also something from the inside something within you. Point three on your outlines, the flesh. At the beginning of verse 3, he says, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. Again, I'm going to read the context of that, beginning at verse 2, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. You see, in the midst of the Apostle Paul describing all those outside forces, the course of this world coming at you, not set towards God and Christ, but toward the sins of this world, and to keep you lost in your trespasses and sins. The spiritual forces of darkness and the prince of this world using the sons of disobedience to bring about this agenda. Now he reminds his readers that there's also something within the heart of each person born in this world. And in that heart is the passions of your flesh. You see, the word passion is a reminder that when it comes to sin or your flesh, there's within your heart a passion for it. There's something about it in the passions of the flesh that sinners delight in. And he writes that before you were a believer and you lived according to those passions. He describes those passions as the desires of the heart and the mind in verse 3. You see, the Apostle Paul is reminding them. He's reminding all of us. This is how you once lived. Those external course of this world things that the devil is using, the sons of disobedience to get in front of you, those passions of the flesh, whatever that would be, the beauty, the wealth, the pleasure, whatever it would be, consume your heart and mind. You pursue those things. And for a non-believer, they live for those things. And those things will take all their focus off of finding God and salvation in Christ and an eternal world and home. Every person born into this world has a flesh. The flesh with its passions and desires for sinful things. And you see, the flesh, and the flesh looks at them and wants to carry out the desires of the body and the heart. You see why you just can't blame everybody else and everything else for the rapid decline in the culture. When Jesus told the parables, when he taught his disciples about sin, he didn't just tell them to blame the culture, blame the government leaders. But Jesus reminded them, while temptation to sin can come from the outside, sin comes out of a person's heart. You see, when you watch that movie on TV, or you listen to that entertainer, a political leader, and what they have to say, and you turn on your computer and sinful things come up on your screen, know that everything that is thrown at you is meant to tempt the passions of your flesh, the desires of your body and mind to commit trespasses and sins against God are stirred up inside. And so before you blame everybody else and the agenda that's taking place around you, the Apostle Paul reminds us of what we once were before we knew Christ. And that without the power of Christ, the flesh within your heart and the desires of your mind are weak and given over to them. He even goes on at the end of verse 3 to again remind the Ephesian believers, to remind us of what we once were and where everyone else still is. And were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Do you see the word he puts in front of the words, children of wrath? The Apostle Paul doesn't just describe them, well, you were children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. That's what you once were. You were children of wrath. That's true. But he puts a word in front of it. They were by nature children of wrath. That means he's reminding them that everyone born in Adam is born with a sinful nature. And that makes them, because of that sinful nature, they were born with a child of wrath, a child of God's wrath. By children of wrath, he means that they are like the rest of mankind, worthy of God's eternal wrath and judgment for their trespasses and sins. They who were once dead in their trespasses and sins are not only physically dead, but spiritually dead. They are the walking dead without hope, without God in the world. Children of wrath headed down a course for God's eternal wrath and judgment, and that's just what the prince of the air has in mind. And that brings us to where we started this morning, doesn't it? Remember, many of you are asking the same questions those two gentlemen at the auto repair shop in Utah were asking. I can't believe how fast the culture in our state and country has declined. I never thought it could decline so rapidly and happen so quickly. You don't have to do so much research to find out why. You just have to read Ephesians chapter 2. What's causing the decline in our culture is nothing new. It's the same thing that's been happening since Adam fell in the garden. The prince of the dark spiritual forces of the air is at work. Satan, the devil, at work to keep all of mankind dead in their trespasses and sins. He wants them to be children of God's eternal wrath and judgment. And think about all the forces at work that the apostle has described at the beginning of this chapter. It should not surprise you that we're in the situation we're in. On a daily basis, you've been the external forces of the course of the sinful world coming at you through art, entertainment, media, and the internet. Movement, all in an effort to take your mind, your focus off God and His Word. And then there are those sons of disobedience at work in this world who have the spiritual forces of darkness ruled by the devil behind them, all in an effort to keep people dead in their trespasses and sins. And then on top of that, you have the passions of the flesh, your heart and mind desires that wants to pursue those things by nature. And everyone is born with it, and enslaved to it, and spiritually dead in it. All of those forces working together to keep mankind dead in your sins, and you say to yourself, it's no wonder we're in this situation. With all those forces, it seems impossible for anyone to ever get out of that situation. How can anyone ever save themselves? How can anyone, by their own strength, ever choose their way out of that situation and that condition? And then you come to verse 4. And it starts out, but God. See that verse? It starts out, but God. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you see why the Apostle Paul spent so much time at the end of chapter 1 praying and describing that prayer, describing his prayer of praise, and in that prayer, describing the supernatural resurrection power of God that has come in Christ Jesus. In chapter 1, verse 19, he describes it as an immeasurable greatness of the power of God towards those who believe. A supernatural resurrection power that he worked about through the work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God's Son died on the cross to pay for the sins of his people. The wrath of God for their sins, wrath that is due for the children of wrath, came upon Christ. The eternal wrath of God for the sins of his people fell upon him on the cross. When Jesus Christ, God's Son, rose from the grave and ascended into heaven, he accomplished a supernatural resurrection victory. He was dead and raised to life. And having paid for the trespasses and sins of his people, they too have been given life. Look. look again at what the Apostle Paul says in verses 4 through 6 of Ephesians 2. But God, you were in that condition. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were the walking dead. But God, being rich in his mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you see how the Apostle Paul is describing how God has delivered his people from that impossible walking dead situation? God sent his son, the Lord Jesus, to die on the cross to pay for the sins of his people. He was buried in the tomb, dead. On the third day, God raised him from the dead. And now, by way of your union with him, verses 4, 5, and 6, you have been raised up. Verse 5, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, that's the condition from chapter 2, verse 1, he made us alive together with Christ. Verse 6, he raised us with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. By way of our union with Christ, his death was our death. His resurrection was our resurrection. You and believers are no longer the walking dead. You have been made alive, raised up with him, seated in the heavenly places forever. And how did this come to you? How did this come to you? Can you fight these forces in your own strength? Can you choose your way out of this? You who were dead in your trespasses and sins, the powerful spiritual forces at work in the sons of disobedience, keeping you dead in your trespasses and sins, and the flesh which wants to pursue those things in your heart. But God, verse 4, being rich in his mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead and our trespasses made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. Those words, later on in verses 8 and 9, you've memorized them, I'm sure. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. It all came to you because God, who was rich in mercy and had great love for you, gave it to you by his grace. So that you are no longer dead in your trespasses and sins, you're no longer walking according to the course of this world, and you know that in Christ Jesus you have more power than the prince of the power of the air and the spiritual forces of darkness. Because God's Spirit will enable you, through the power of the resurrection of Christ given to you, to overcome the passions of your flesh. And instead of more and more following the flesh and the desires of your heart and mind away from God, his Spirit and the power of his resurrection in your life reorients your heart and your mind towards the things of God and the things of heaven and being in heaven forever with him. When you look around you at this world and you read a passage like this, it reminds us we can't blame others for the problems in this world. We were all once dead in our trespasses and sins. And the only reason that we're no longer children of wrath is because of God's grace that has come to you. Grace, grace. God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you today for your word which puts before us your truth, your word which reminds us of what we once were, For Lord, as we came into this world, we have a sinful nature. Lord, that sinful nature within our hearts, the flesh, wants to pursue the desires and passions of this world. And Lord, as we've listened to the description given, we see all kinds of forces at work. Lord, whether it be the temptations of this world that are thrown at us, Lord, whether it be the spiritual forces of darkness behind it all, whether it be the sons of disobedience and what they're seeking to lead the world towards, Father, your grace has overcome it all. Our focus is not what their agenda is. Our focus, Lord, as believers, is what our Savior has done. For Lord, in his death, sin has been conquered. In his death on the cross, Lord, our sins have been paid for. In his resurrection, Lord, death and sin, victory has been given to us through him. Father, this is grace. We couldn't do it without your work, your Spirit, applying all these things to our hearts. Lord, it gives us hope. It gives us strength to know that you're the one who has done that work in us through our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Father, help us to know these things. Help us to live these things. May your Spirit be at work in us, enabling us more and more to tune our hearts and minds towards you. Father, we pray for those today that are struggling with sin. Lord, those temptations, those passions still around them. Sometimes, Lord, the flesh causing them to give in. Lord, your Spirit enables your people to repent, to turn from those things, to look to you, to find the joy, the power, the strength of eternal life and salvation in our hearts from you. Father, enable us in this dark and sinful world to keep our minds, our thoughts, our hopes, our joy, the way we live our life, focused on giving glory and praise unto you. May we know your grace and how precious it is each and more every day that we live for you. We pray this all in Jesus' name.